She can really tickle those ivories, can't she? You'd have to have been here. Okay. Something I didn't have in the bulletin that I think I need to put in there, at least announce, is this Thursday at Bible class, or after Bible class, we're going to decorate the church, if that's okay with everyone. And so, mark that down. It's not in your bulletin. Thursday, we'll decorate the church after Bible class, and there might even be some coffee and cookies or something. Got to have a hook to bring you in. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day that we can grow and learn so that we can be overcomers even in the devil's world. We pray that as we study your word, that you will help us to concentrate so that we can drink it in full measure. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There's not too many times that I start a service talking about a football game, but I'm going to today. How many of you saw the Auburn-Alabama game? Well, if you missed it, you missed probably one of the game of the century, I guess you could say. It was like a storybook account. Alabama is number one in the nation, and they're undefeated. And the score was going back and forth. But there was, I think, about 30 seconds left in the game. Alabama got the ball, and they ran a few plays, and then it was down to, like, I think around 7 or 8 seconds left. And everybody thought that they were going to throw a Hail Mary, but instead they ran the ball, and the guy went out of bounds, and they said the game was over, that time ran out. Well, the Alabama coach protested, and so they went to the booth up top and was looking at the video. And they even showed it. You know, it's amazing what they can do today. The slow motion and zeroing in on the guy's foot. And right before his foot touched the ground, maybe 0.2 seconds, there was still 1 second left on the clock. And then he touched. Of course, all the Auburn fans were hoping that that the game was over, because they were afraid that if Alabama got another play, which they would get, even if it was just 1 second left, that they would throw a Hail Mary and maybe be able to win the game. And so, but they said, no, there's 1 second left, so they get another play. And so they decided to kick a field goal rather than to try a Hail. If you don't know what Hail Mary is, it's when the quarterback just gets back there and throws the ball as far as he can and hopes his team gets it. Well, the only problem was their field goal kicker had already missed 2 or 3 field goals. So they didn't put him out there. They put a freshman kicker out there. And it was a 57-yard field goal. Now, some of you are probably going to be thinking that I'm going to tell you that he made it. And that was the miracle, which would be just about a miracle. Well, he missed it. But what nobody was counting on is one of the Auburn players back in, he caught it about 9 yards deep in the end zone, and everybody was thinking, well, what's he doing? He took the ball and ran it all the way back for a touchdown. And nobody was expecting that. And they played they had the announcer, when he was announcing it real time, he was shouting and he was screaming. I wish you could have heard it. He was just beyond himself. Auburn won the game! Oh my God! He was just going wild. And everybody else was. So, except Alabama. they gave a shot. They panned the Alabama bench, and all the players were going. They played the whole season and had not lost the game. And in the last 1 second of the game, which they were kicking for a field goal, which they thought, well, the worst that can happen is that we can tie and we might make it. And all of a sudden, in the time, 1 second left, this guy catches it and runs it all the way back, which no one contemplated. The stands went berserk. They said, there's no way to keep them off the field. And the stands just emptied onto the field. It was chaos. You might say there was a tumult there. It was tumultuous. But the reason I'm telling you is because things happen in life that you would never dream. No one, I mean, I don't know, there's probably close to 100,000 people there, millions watching. I don't think not one person, in everybody that was watching, even had the farthest thing from their mind is that that would happen. And it's the same thing in life. So we should not contemplate when things are going in a certain way and we think, oh, well, this is what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. And like for Auburn, it turned out for something really good. And for Alabama, it turned out for something really bad. Because now, after all these, being number one in the nation all this time, because they lost that game in the last second, they didn't even win their division. Auburn won the division and will play for the national championship in 1 second. Yeah, that's how much it changed. Now, I think that's right. When it comes to who's still number one in the nation, I don't know how they pick it, but I don't know how they could pick Alabama since they lost the game, and especially to Auburn. So anyway, even if you're not a football fan, I hope you can appreciate that. And if you watch the sports on the news, the sports part, you will see that play. They're going to be showing that play for quite a while, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, we're getting now back into our star series. Oh, that's up there. I didn't know it was up there. Okay. Everyone knows, of course, what constellation that is, right? Sagittarius, the archer. And most of you would be able to identify the teapot, even though it's not completely filled in. Here's the handle. Here's the top. Here's the spout would come down. I mean, here's the spout would come down to here and then close it in, the teapot. The Sagittarius is a centaur, which is half horse, half man. And it represents our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is has an arrow, and the bow is pulled back all the way, and he's ready to finish who? Who is he aiming this at? Right, in the form of Scorpio. Remember the scorpion? And the big red heart of a scorpion is Antares. Here's another shot of him. You can see the teapot. Now, when you look up in the sky, of course, this is a summer constellation. You can't see the horse and all the other parts, but you can see that teapot very clearly, so you can then put it in perspective if you understand how it looks. Here is the Sagittarius and the three accompanying constellations. We've already gone over Scorpio, Ophiuchus, the serpent handler handling the snake that's reaching up for the crown. Ophiuchus' foot is on the head of Scorpio, or right in the head area. And here you have the Sagittarius, the archer, right over here to the heart. This is just by way of review, but you've eaten a lot of turkey since then, so we need to sharpen those brain cells. This was our first constellation, Virgo, the Virgin, then Libra, the scales. And we went over this part of Sagittarius. This is the teapot part, but see these numbers, M17, M20, M22, M23. I just thought you'd be interested in seeing what those look like in a telescope. This is the Trifid Nebula, M20. the Swan Nebula, M17. And M22 is a great Sagittarius star cluster. And so now we go to the next one that we looked at. And of course, everyone recognizes that as Lyra. Lyra, the harp. Remember that? Can you see the harp? Well, that looks a little like a harp. It's a parallelogram. That's easy to find also. A beautiful star. This Vega is one of the most beautiful stars. It's a blue. It dazzles. And it's tremendous. This is what, if you superimpose a harp, sometimes they're called a lyre, L-Y-R-E, and you see the stars, they kind of look a little bit like a harp or a lyre. And we sometimes the harp or the lyre has an eagle in the background because of the star names. One of the star names, Sulafat, is the eagle. And by the way, this is all by way of review again. Here's Vega. And Vega means he shall be exalted. Sulafat, like I said earlier, means eagle. That's this star here. This is Vega. Here's a Sulafat here. And then we have Sheliak, which is here, and it means ascending. And you see that eagle ascending. I mean, if you've ever seen the eagles as they do ascend, it's a sight to see. And we have the verse about those who wait upon the Lord shall not be weary. They will mount up with wings of eagles and so forth. And now, this is a new constellation. Remember, this is in the constellation Sagittarius has three deacons, three other constellations that are associated with it. And here we have Aura. Now, Aura is nondescript as far as the star placement. You can't tell what it is. But Aura is the altar or a burning pyre, P-Y-R-E. Aura is turned upside down. You can't tell it in this one. This has it right side up, but you'll see it in the real view when we see it. And it's turned upside down, pointing at the lower regions of outer darkness. Aura is so far to the south, most people in the northern hemisphere can't see it. But it's there. The fire on the altar is symbolic of the fire of judgment that will consume the enemies of the mighty Sagittarius, and Sagittarius representing Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 21, verse 9 says, "You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and fire will devour them." We see this very often in Scripture as fire associated with judgment. Well, here, you can see it here. This is, you can see how it, here is Sagittarius, and you see Aura, it's upside down. And the fire is going, pointed down towards, I guess you could say, towards hell. Isaiah 66:16 says, "For the Lord will execute judgment by fire." So we have this fire of judgment. And there are several scriptures that deal with that, with fire. The next constellation we're going to deal with is Draco. You see the dragon up here. By the way, have you noticed so far, this Draco is the last constellation in Act 1 of the grand play that goes on in the stars. So we've gone through, let's see, you got four times, how many we have there, 16? Out of all these constellations, you'll see that so many of them either depict Jesus Christ or they depict Satan. Have you seen this? Because what it's really portraying is the angelic conflict being played out and the different perspectives regarding the angelic conflict. So even in this one, we have Jesus Christ here represented as the centaur, and up here we have dragon. The dragon is represented by Satan. You can't see it, but Hercules is over in this area. Actually, Draco is a little bit further to the right. And Hercules, which was in the constellation before, in Scorpio, and he has his foot on the head of Draco. So this is being played out over and over again. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, I want you to turn to that because it's very important scripture. Matthew 25, 41. I'll show you why it's important. You would think just reading it, they're just giving you a little information that it's not that important. But you need to put a star by this, circle the verse, or do something to show that it's important. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 gives us a clue or a key to something that is one of the few places in the Bible that addresses this issue. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then he will say, he being Jesus Christ, then he will say, will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the," look at that, "eternal fire," fire is judgment, "which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now what's so significant about that verse is, first of all, we find that there is going to be a time when there are going to be people who are going to enter into the lake of fire, but it wasn't prepared for them. It was prepared for Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels. We see that in this verse. But what also is important about this verse is that we already know that Satan fell. We already have deduced that there was a trial and he was found guilty. So why wasn't punishment carried out right away? See, this shows that he's already guilty. He is destined for the lake of fire. But why wasn't the sentence carried out right away? Well, that's why we were created. Man was created essentially to resolve the angelic conflict. God could have been completely within his rights. He would be righteous and just to have carried out the sentence and have Satan tossed into the lake of fire, even though he was screaming, "Unfair, unjust, it's not right. You're the one that gave me this volition, and now you're going to toss me in the lake of fire for using it?" All these type of accusations. So, of course, God created another creature lower than the angels, but still had volition. And it is that volition that resolves the angelic conflict. And so when God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, what did he do? He had to test that volition. "Don't eat of the fruit, tree of the fruit of knowledge, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Hebrews says, "Dying you shall die." And so that was the test. And I'm sure that Satan thought, "Boy, I have really got the upper hand now. There's no way that these two creatures are going to be able to resist." And was he right? Yeah, he was right. I don't know how long it took. We can speculate. I've talked to people and asked them. Some people say a week. Some say just a few days. Could have been a year. Could have been 1,000 years. We don't know how long it was, but they eventually fell. They succumbed to the temptation. And at that time, Satan was extremely jubilant. He thought he had won the angelic conflict. That this plan that God had devised to demonstrate that he was truly righteous in his actions had backfired, and now these people were going to go to the lake of fire as well. But he did not anticipate. I doubt that any angels did, that God himself, Jesus Christ, would come down and take on the form of this lesser creature, this lower form of man, and go to the cross and pay for their sins. Never anticipated that. And so that's why this verse is so important, because all of that, really, when you look at this verse, is there. It shows that they're already guilty into the eternal fire, that would be the lake of fire, sometimes it's called, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was it prepared? Because they've already been found guilty, but sentence has not been carried out and won't be carried out until the end of human history. So that's an important verse. And you see the eternal fire in there, which is significant, pointing towards the Ara, the altar of burning fire. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Now we have the sentence being carried out. Thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the beast and the prophet, false prophet, are going to be the first ones to taste the fire of the lake of fire, and then Satan eventually will be tossed into there. The fire and judgment doesn't always refer to just eternal punishment. Sometimes it refers to punishment for believers who have abandoned their any effort to resist sin and have developed a haughty attitude towards God and His Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And you can start this verse too, because it's very important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, first thing I want to make sure you do is recognize that this is written to and for believers. And it is believers that these verses are referencing, not unbelievers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully. Now I want you to circle or underline we. What does that mean? It means that the writer of Hebrews is including himself. I believe all of us would agree he was a believer. So this is talking to believers, not unbelievers. And there's another portion that will underscore that as well. For if we believers go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth. Now, what does it mean to sin willfully? Well, all of us sin willfully. Nobody puts a gun to our head and says, okay, it's time to sin. We do it because we want to. But there is the sins that we commit when we succumb to temptation are not the same as just abandoning any type of effort to resist sin. It's an arrogant type of sin. It's the type of sin, yeah, I did it, what you going to do about it, God? It's that type of sin. There no longer remains if we do that, the believers, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that they're going to hell? No. It means that the sacrifice that paid for sins was made upon the cross. But there is no sacrifice that is going to alleviate the pain and punishment that is going towards a believer when they have that haughty, arrogant attitude towards God. That's what it's saying. There's no sacrifice. See, this was written to the Jews, and they were used to, well, we have a sacrifice for this, we have a sacrifice for that. They had all these different sacrifices. But what he's saying is there is no sacrifice when you willfully sin and have a haughty attitude towards God. Even if you brought a sacrifice and you had that attitude, it's not going to save you. And we're not talking about being saved from hell. We're talking about being saved from divine wrath, from punishment, God's punishment, maybe even the sin unto death. That's what that's talking about. Verse 27. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, that's strong language, is it not? Do you get that? Judgment and the fury of a fire which consumes the adversaries. Now, most people look at this and they see fire and they see adversaries. They say, oh, this is about unbelievers and them going to hell. Now, this is one of the most important verses for people to understand and wake up. Not people, but believers. Believers think that there's no real suffering that's going to come into my life as a believer. I'm one of God's children. But it gets worse. If you think that this, to expand on this judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. And who are the adversaries? Believers who oppose God. They act just like unbelievers, and they are opposed to Him. They're His adversaries. Verse 28. He's going to make a comparison here. He says, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that's hard for us to understand today in our pathetic judicial system. But back in the day when the Mosaic Law was in effect, if you murdered someone, if you raped someone, and there were two eyewitnesses, and they testified that this is what happened, then there was no mercy shown to you. You didn't have all these automatic appeals that went into place, and 10 years later, after living in locked up, then you get a shot in your arm. That's not what happened at all. If you were found guilty, that day you were taken out, and guess what happened to you? Stoned to death. None of us, I don't believe, have ever seen anyone stoned to death. But I believe if we did, we would never forget it. It would be a, what a picture. And then after they were stoned and there was nothing but a bloody, bruised, battered corpse left, they would take it out and hang it in the tree just so you could get a better look at it. And I believe that what I don't know that it was an actual law, but the purpose of it was for people to file by and look at it. And mothers could take their children and say, look, Johnny, look, Susie. I don't want to look, Mommy. Look. There. Open your eyes. Point that little head up there. That's what happens when you murder someone. You think that would be a permanent snapshot? Think they would remember that? But today, in our sophisticated, what do they call it? When all the germs are gone, what do they call that? Sure, that's the word I'm looking for. Sterilized society. We bleep everything out. Don't let the kids see anything. It might make an impression. So, we get to the final part, which is the coup de grace. Y'all know what the coup de grace is? Anybody not know? Okay. The coup de grace is when they have a bullfight and the toreador has the, or matador has the cape and he's going back. You know what's in that cape too? It's a sword. And at the last, after that bull has been weakened to a certain degree, he takes that sword and runs it right behind his head through the, I guess, into the heart and he dies instantly. I don't particularly like bull fights. I've seen one or two on TV. Never saw one in person. I wouldn't pay to see one because it's rigged. Now, I like bull riding because then the bull has a chance. I mean, it's probably even a better than 50-50 chance. Carrie and I, that's one of the favorite. We always are scouring the schedule to find PBR, professional bull riders. And they don't show any of the rodeo except just bull riding. And boy, they slow it down. They show you what these things. The top two are Asteroid and Bushwhacker. That's the name of the bulls. Asteroid was because they'll launch you. Anyway, now I said all that, everybody's forgot what I was saying leading up to this. But here it is. Remember, no mercy if you murdered someone, you got stoned to death. Verse 28. 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Underline that. Another proof that we're talking about believers. Unbelievers are not sanctified. But they, what this person did is they are willfully sinning. They trample underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, did you get that? Did you understand what he's saying? Look at the first few words of this last verse. How much severe punishment? Severe than what? Being stoned to death. You get that? This is talking about believers. Believers can receive punishment, divine discipline, that is severer than being stoned to death. That's what this verse is saying. All you have to do is be Mr. Big Pants, be Miss Arrogant, just think that you get, develop a haughty attitude. And think, I don't have to worry about anything. I can sin. I can just go off the reservation. I can do any blankety blank thing I want to do. And what you going to do about it, God? I'm going to do it. Can a person do that? Can a believer do that? And I think what this verse is saying is, if you want to do that, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. But you're going to wish I did. Worse than being stoned to death. That's what that's about. And one reason we went to that verse to begin with was because in verse 27, you have the judgment and the fury of a fire. And so that's what Aura is about, this altar of burning fire, which speaks of judgment. The last constellation we have in this grouping of Sagittarius is Draco the Dragon. And it completes the first act of the prophetic drama in the sky, and I'll give you the summary of that in a moment. Now, the name Draco means trodden on in the Greek. Isn't that interesting? Trodden on. Why do you think Draco in the Greek means trodden on? You would think that he would be the one being trodden on, but he's the one that's receiving the trodden. Why? Because he's got a foot on his head. Hercules is crushing his head. That's why. Here you have Draco right here. You can kind of see. Oh, you can't see it yet. Okay. There you go. There it is. Here's Draco. Draco the Dragon. This is his head right here. And his old draggy serpent-looking body goes all. It's a huge constellation. And this head is easy to see. And it's right in between the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper. If you're not sure where those are, there's the Little Dipper. And there's the Big Dipper. Can y'all see him over on this side? So if you can find, most people can't find the Little Dipper. It's hard to see because it's very, the stars aren't very bright at all. But most people can see the Big Dipper. It has some really bright stars here. And by the way, Polaris, this star right here, is the pole star. All the stars move as to us when the Earth is turning. It looks like the stars are moving, but not Polaris. Because Polaris is the pole star. It would be like if you took a globe and you put a stick through the globe, the top of that globe would go right through Polaris. So Polaris doesn't turn. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't move. It's the pole star. And if you want to know how to go, if you're lost and you want to go north, most people look at the Big Dipper. And you're going kind of north, but if you want to go dead on north, you go to Polaris, the Little Dipper. And the way to find it is to go to the Big Dipper and take these two stars here, and they point right over here to Polaris. And that's true north. So if you're ever lost, find the Big Dipper and take these two stars here, and they point right to Polaris. So there you have Draco just working his way through these constellations. Here's another picture of Draco. There you have, by the way, Big Dipper is technically called, this is the Little Dipper, Ursa Minor, and Ursa Major is the Big Dipper down here. And there's another shot of the dragon. I just like to see, this kind of looks like a Chinese dragon, doesn't it? Going around here. Okay. Well, what about the dragon? In Psalm 91:13, it says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot." Now remember, the head of the dragon is under the foot of Hercules, which is another picture of what? What verse have we seen over and over depicted in these constellations? Genesis 3:15, right. That's what depicts. And by the way, that's the first sign in the Bible of the Savior. In the New American Standard Version, the word dragon is used 15 times. I bet you didn't know that the word dragon was used so many times in the Bible. 15 times in New American Standard, the word dragon is used. It uses the word usually in a pictorial or allegorical sense. In Isaiah 27:1, it says, "In that day the Lord, with His sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." In the Hebrew, the word dragon is tanin, T-A-N-E-E-N. Or sometimes it's spelled T-A-N-N-I-Y-E-M, which would be Tanayim for dragon. And it's used 21 times in the Authorized Version, which is the King Version. It's used 21 times and it's translated dragon all those times. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Remember we went over the three falls of Satan? And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "And he," this was an angel that God assigned, "and he laid hold of the dragon," the serpent of old, "who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How many of you know what that's talking about? You know about that? When Jesus Christ returns to take us out, then the tribulation is going to begin. And when the tribulation begins, it's going to be Satan's desperate time of desperation. At the end of the tribulation, you're going to have Jesus Christ return, and that is known as the millennium or the second advent. At the second advent, which kicks off the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he does, he's going to assign an angel to take Satan and toss him into the abyss, sometimes called the bottomless pit. And he's going to be chained up there, locked up there for how long? 1,000 years. And then he's going to be loosened for a time, a very short time. He will foment a rebellion called the Gog, a revolution, and God is going to consume him and the rest with fire, and that's when he's going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Now, this ends our Act 1 of the great pageant in the sky. Here it is here, if you'll remember. Act 1. Now, Act 1 is about Christ, the suffering Savior. You have four constellations, and you have four constellations in each of these. In other words, these are the signs of the zodiac. And the reason they're called the signs of the zodiac is because the ecliptic, which is an invisible circle around the sky, also known as the zodiac, is where all the planets and the moon and the sun, all these things go in that arc, always. And the constellations that fall on those are the signs of the zodiac. And each one of these signs or constellations has three accompanying signs that reveal God's message in the stars. That's what we're looking at. So Act 1, the first four constellations, we have Christ as the suffering Savior. We had Virgo, and in that we had Boötes, Centaurus, and Coma. Remember, that was the Virgin. And then Libra, the scales. Remember, in Virgo, Centaurus was the half horse and half man, and he had a lance, remember? And when you get to Libra, the scales, referencing justice, the first thing you had was Lupus, which was the victim, and the lance of Centaurus was impaling Lupus, which was also the Centaurus was depicting Jesus Christ. And here's the unusual thing is Lupus, the victim, was Jesus Christ as well, showing he voluntarily went to the cross. Then you have the crown, which is crux and corona. The cross is crux, and then you have corona. Scorpio is that is representing who? Satan. And you have Ophiuchus handling the serpent, which is reaching for the crown. And then you have Hercules. And now we have Sagittarius, the archer, which is shooting an arrow into the heart of Scorpio. And we have Ara, which we just went into, showing judgment. Lyra, the harp. We didn't say much about Lyra, but Lyra is showing jubilation and praise and joy over the victory because Christ is the victor. And then, of course, Draco, the dragon, is one being trampled on. And then all of these means that Christ delivers man from the penalty of sin. That's what all of these were about, essentially. And Christ being the suffering Savior. Now, Act 2, we're going to at least open the door to Act 2 this morning. And it is about Christ as the glorified blesser. He is one who blesses everyone and is glorified as well. And over all of it, we have Christ delivers man from the power of sin. Up here, he delivered man from the penalty of sin. All of these are going to be depicting Christ delivering man from the power of sin. Then if you just want to remember what the third act is about, the third act is Christ as the reigning judge. Christ delivers man from the presence of sin. Okay? Are y'all ready for Act 2? Are y'all ready for Act 2?
Yeah.
Okay. That's better. Now all I got to do is get Act 2 on here. Let's see, I'm going to get rid of this one. You know that computers are wonderful when they work. Okay, Act 2. The first constellation, the sign of the zodiac. See, here's the ecliptic. That's that invisible arc across the sky. You have Capricorn on here, which is a goat. It's half goat and half fish. Then you have up here Sagitta, the arrow. You have Aquila, the eagle, and Delphinus, the dolphin. And there's quite a story there. Act 1, the four constellations portrayed the four aspects of the prophetic truth concerning the person of Christ. Everything up in the sky is about Christ because everything on earth is about Christ. Whether you know it or not, that's the truth. And so that's why He is depicted throughout all these things. In the first four constellations that we just went over, first of all, we had Christ depicted as the Redeemer, and that would be focusing on His manhood. his humanity, and then he would assume the manhood he would assume. And then we have the price, which were the scales, remember? That was Libra. The price he would pay, then the battle he would fight, and then the victory he would win. That's what we saw in the first four. Now, in Act 2, Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries, along with their company constellation, explains the result of his redeeming work. The first act, he's already accomplished the redeeming work. Now we're going to see the results of them. Now, the goat, as you see here, this goat with a tail of a fish, normally is used for sacrifices. It's sin offerings for Israel. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3, "Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering." So you have the goat, and you had the fire of Ar, which we had a moment ago. Now, what I want you to see about this goat, this does not look like a healthy goat, does it? First of all, his head is kind of down, his leg is kind of bent up under him, and we're going to see that this goat represents Christ being sacrificed. But what is this fishtail business? We'll get into that in a moment. The Hebrews call the sign Capricorn Gedi, G-E-D-I, which means the kid or cut off. What does cut off mean? Killed, right. So it's the kid or cut off, or the kid that's cut off. This also is the meaning of Al-Gedi, which is one of the stars. See up here, Al-Gedi? It is the same meaning, which means the goat are cut off. This is, now, I'll show you what this constellation looks like. You see it? Some of you said yes. See it right here? And it's really big. When I was going through the constellations when I was learning them, and I went through Virgo and Libra and Scorpio and Sagittarius, no problem. Then I got to Capricorn, and I could not find it. And I every night I'd go out there and I'd say, it's got to be there. It's kind of like looking at one of those, have you ever seen those pictures that look like it's a maze of nothing, and yet if you stare at it long enough, it just comes to, what are those called? You don't know? Weird pictures, whatever. Anyhow, I used to go to Hearts, and you'd see people standing and going at the wall because they had those pictures there. And they would say, oh yeah, I see the ship, I see the ship. And then the whole rest of the time, I can't eat, I'm looking for the ship. And I never saw it. Well, that's the way I was with Capricorn. But finally, it dawned on me. See, I thought I was looking for a constellation that was about this big. You can't tell in this picture, but Capricorn is huge. It's bigger than three constellations put together. And I was looking at one about the size of the other one. So this is Capricorn, and when you connect the dots, it looks like that. See? But it's really big. No, there's not any really defined stars. You can see them, but they're not really bright. And I don't know what that looks like. It looks like a head of an arrowhead, maybe? Or, y'all got any suggestions? A B-2 bomber? Well, okay. Excuse me. Here it is, superimposed here on the goat. Here it is, that same thing. I think I have some star names here. I hope I have some star names. Where are my star names? Okay. Yeah, here they are. I don't have any star names. I don't have any star names on this because there's nothing really that pronounced on here except Al-Gedi.
Or did I? Let's see.
Well, let's see what's next, okay? Huh, I do have one. There's Al Getty, which means color. They're not on my, I remember now, they're not on my notes. They're up here. Al Getty is the one here in the head, which means cut off. Then we have Dabih, which is the sacrifice slain, which is that star there. And then we have Deneb Al Getty, which means the sacrifice comes. Now, these are Arabic words. That's what most of the stars are named in Arabic. And those are the... So all of those speak of what? A sacrifice. So you have the goat that is represents the sacrifice. The sacrificing of a goat on the Day of Atonement would take away the sins of Israel for 1 year. This is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17 through 18. The innocent goat being sacrificed for sins of the people typified Jesus Christ and His atonement on the cross for our sins. Now, from the dying goat, we have the fishtail to deal with, don't we? Remember? He's half the goat and the last part is the fishtail. Well, the fishtail is a living fish. The tail is living, which is symbolic of the multitudes who have been redeemed and given eternal life because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 48, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away." So again, we have this idea of fish. The living fish emerging from the dying goat speaks of life that comes from death because of the sacrifice of our great Lord made on our behalf. The fish tail of Capricorn is in contrast to the dying goat, which is a new life or a new creature coming forth. And we see that coming from the dead in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Y'all remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and the new, behold, the new things have come." Now, even in our culture, and as far as tradition in Christianity, we have something about the fish. Y'all recognize this? You recognize these symbols here? That you see them in different things. Well, this fish comes from... This is the English word fish, but in Greek, the word is ichthus. I-C-H-T-H-U-S. And the reason they had the fish, they would show the symbol of the fish, is because this is an acrostic. Each one of these letters in the Greek spell out a certain thing. So here they are. First of all, the I, excuse me, stands for Jesus in the English, of course, but in the Greek, it's Iesus. That's I-E-S-O-U-S. And here we have it in the Greek. Iesus, Jesus. The C-H is chi in the Greek. This is actually one letter in the Greek. It looks like the X like this. Well, here it is right here. And it means Christ, or Christos in the Greek. There you have written in the Greek, Christos. The next letter is TH, which again is one letter. Here it is, a capital letter here in the Greek. And it stands for God. The word there is Theos. So you have Iesu Christos Theos, which would be Jesus Christ, God. And then you have Hu, which is means son, because in the Greek, an adult son is huios, the H-U-I-O-S, but actually it's in the Greek, it starts with a U. There is no H in the Greek, so you have the sign of the rough breathing here that would give it an H. So huios means son, and then the last letter is S for Savior. It's soteria in the Greek. So they have the word here, fish, from ichthus, which means Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And they just made it ichthus. And so the next time you see that sign on someone's car, say, "Hey, I like your ichthus." And then they will stare. Okay. The next constellation, I think we're out of time, but the next constellation is going to be the arrow, Sagitta. Let's go back just a moment. I'll show you where we are. Here we are. We've covered the goat, which is dying. He's the sacrifice. The tail represents life from death because of this sacrifice. And then we're going to go to Sagitta. And then we're going to go to the eagle. And then we're going to go to Delphina. And this is your assignment until next week. Okay? I know, I'll give you an assignment. Nobody comes back. I'm like, this is the pretend assignment for next week. Okay? You know what this means? Can you figure out what those three are saying? Okay? See if you can figure it out. I'll give you the order. The first one in order is Sagitta. And then you have Aquila, the eagle. And then you have Delphina, the dolphin. And boy, that Delphina is a beautiful little old con. It's small, but it's neat. So, that is your assignment for next week. And when you come in, we'll be taking your written report on each one. of course, tongue in cheek. Okay, let's bow our heads, and we're going to close this service with the gospel. There are people here that might not know Jesus Christ, possibly, and there are those on the internet. All of these constellations are referring to none other but our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of the entire world. He was buried. He rose again and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment that a person trusts in Jesus Christ and His atonement rather than their own works, in that very moment they are born again, they become a child of the living God, and their ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now the issue in time is to grow up spiritually, to find out what God would have us do so that we can glorify Him and reap eternal blessings. Now, Father, we're so thankful for Your message in the stars and the time that we have here to focus on them. Not only can we learn various doctrines, but also we can gain even a greater appreciation for who and what You are, and that not only are You mindful of us and You've given us Your mighty word in writing, but also in the stars. We thank You for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.